Mark Twain was well known for his use of profanity. And his wife eventually got tired of it, decided she was going to cure him of it. And so one morning while she was helping him get dressed and tie his tie, she began to use every crude word that she ever heard her husband utter. And when she was finished, there was a long pause, and then Twain said to his wife, "Dear, you got the words, but you ain't got the music." And I think when it comes to Christianity, many people have the words, but they don't have the music. What I mean is that many who profess to be Christians walk through this life seemingly believing all the right things, saying the right things, even doing many of the right things, but they themselves sense a lack of a vital relationship with God. In short, there's no music in their lives. And perhaps there never has been. I wonder, is that true of you? Is it true of me? I would suggest to you this morning that the Holy Spirit is the one who can put the music of faith back into our lives again, or maybe for the first time. It is when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us in a personal way that the words of faith, the words of Scripture, turn from being just words to being a powerful melody. Let's look together at what Jesus teaches his disciples about the Spirit on the eve of his death. Listen for God's word to you from John 14, verses 12 through 21. "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the Scriptures. So I think we can learn at least five things that Jesus tells us in this passage about the Holy Spirit. There's many things here, but we're going to focus in on these few. First of all, this passage suggests that the Holy Spirit is divine. Notice the close association in this passage between the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that he will ask the Father, and the Father will give you another advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. I don't know how you picture the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit's relationship to the Father and the Son. Rosemary asked if I would share this picture with you this morning. I was mentioning it to her earlier this morning. It's a picture that the Eastern Orthodox Christians have of the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, we tend to picture them in a sort of hierarchy, right? Maybe you're familiar with the sort of triangle image of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with the Father on top and then Jesus and the Holy Spirit at either corner. We picture them usually in some kind of hierarchy like that. But the Eastern Orthodox don't picture them that way. They use this lovely Greek word for it, perichoresis. It means to dance around. So it's like the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son are dancing around one another in a circle. They are equal. And they invite us to enter into the dance with them. But notice how Jesus here calls the Holy Spirit another counselor. The word is paraclete. It means one who comes alongside. So there's many different words in different translations that are used to translate this word paraclete. It can be counselor or advocate, as in our text for today, or encourager. The interesting thing is that Jesus is called the same thing in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He's called the Paraclete. So if Jesus is divine, as the gospel suggests that he is, and if he's a counselor, and if he's sending us another counselor, that suggests that that other counselor is also divine, the Holy Spirit. And of course, the divinity of the Spirit is taught in many passages. I think of Jesus' great commission that he gave to the disciples right before he ascended into heaven. Matthew 28:19, where he says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Did you hear it there? He said, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not the names. Three persons, one God. Why do I belabor this? Because I think if we don't recognize the divinity of the Spirit, then we try as Christians to rely on our own efforts, to pull ourselves up by our own moral bootstraps, rather than resting, relaxing, relying on the Holy Spirit. There was a man who had worked for a lumber company for many years. And over the years, he stole a lot of lumber. Just one 2x4 at a time. And eventually, the man felt so guilty about this, he went to a priest to confess. And when he got into the confessional booth, he kind of hemmed and hawed, not really able to get up enough courage to make a full confession. And so finally the priest spoke to him from the other side of the screen and he said, "You need to make him retreat." And the man said, "Father, if you have the plans, I got the lumber." Well, unfortunately, that's the way a lot of us approach God. We say something to the effect of, "You got the plans, I got the lumber. You got the plan, I'll do it, I'll carry it out." But no, God wants us to rely on the strength of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be His plan and His lumber. Second thing we learn about the Holy Spirit in this passage is that the Spirit is personal. I think a lot of us have real difficulty actually believing this. A woman came up to a speaker at a Bible conference who'd been teaching on the Holy Spirit, and she said to him, "Before your messages, I never thought of it as a person. Obviously, she was still thinking of the Holy Spirit as an it, not something personal. I think we all struggle with that. And you know, I have to admit that even in this passage that we've read today, in one place, the neuter pronoun, it, is used for the Spirit. But that can be a little bit confusing because, in Greek, the gender of the pronoun must agree with the gender of the noun, as in French. We don't have anything quite like that in English. Furthermore, in other places, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a He. Just two chapters later, John 16, Jesus says, "Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." And in addition, Paul says in Ephesians that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You can only grieve a person. You can't grieve an it. And also, again, as we've seen here, the Holy Spirit is another Counselor. Did you ever think about that? You can only receive counsel from a person. You can't receive it from a computer. Maybe information, yes, but not counsel. Why is it so important to recognize that the Holy Spirit is a person? Because if we think of it as impersonal, merely a power, may the force be with you, we will constantly be asking, consciously or unconsciously, questions like, how can I get more of it? Rather than, how can He get more of me? The third thing we see here about the Holy Spirit that we've already touched on is that He's another Counselor, someone who comes alongside. The Holy Spirit, in one way, is like our defense attorney, but in another way, an encourager, an advocate, a helper, a supporter, a comforter. In 1066, the Norman army invaded England under the leadership of William the Conqueror. And the event was commemorated in a work of art called the Bayeux Tapestry. And in one part of the tapestry, a column of Norman soldiers is pictured on horseback. And at the end of the column, the Bishop of Bayeux is pictured poking the last soldier with a stick. And the caption reads, "Bishop Odo comforts the soldiers." Not our usual picture of comfort being poked with a stick. And yet, there's something even of that that speaks of the Spirit's work in our lives. Sometimes He's like a warm blanket, but other times He prods us on to greater things for Christ and His kingdom. And then there's a fourth thing we need to see here about the Spirit, that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Remember these words of Jesus, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." We long for freedom. We long to know the truth so that we can be free. And Jesus promises to give that freedom to us through the Holy Spirit. You know, most of the time I think the Holy Spirit uses truth in Scripture to communicate His truth to us. That's why Paul talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I love this statement from Don Lyon. He says, "If you have the Spirit without the Word, you blow up. If you have the Word without the Spirit, you dry up. If you have both the Word and the Spirit together, you grow up." And then a fifth and final thing we see here about the Spirit is that He lives in believers. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And of course, Jesus did come physically to His first disciples after He rose again from the dead. But then He ascended into heaven, and 10 days, we're told, after that ascension, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. He says, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. This means that if the Holy Spirit comes into us, and if He is a person, we can know Him in a personal way. When does that happen? Paul tells us, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. I love this little story from Clark Tanner. He says, when my mother used to make jam, I would watch her pour wax over the top of the preserves until it was at the brim of the jar. She would then carefully wipe some wax around the rim itself and place the rubber-lined lid on tight. The wax and the vacuum caused by the cooling preserves would seal that jar so tight that it could have sat on a basement shelf for years, and the jam would have been good when finally opened. Sealed, preserved, protected. In our house, the dust didn't have time to gather on those jars. But they could have lasted a long time if necessary. And then he makes this application. He says, Paul, under the inspiration of this same Holy Spirit of God, has written to us that after listening to the message of truth, the good news of our salvation, having also believed, we were sealed in Him, that is Christ, by the Holy Spirit of promise. A seal of God's ownership was placed over our lives. And unlike Pilate's seal, no power in heaven or earth can break that seal. A seal that does mean a great deal to God. He shut us up tightly. We are set aside for His use, for His eternal fellowship, preserved, protected, until the day of the redemption of our bodies. One other way of picturing it is, of course, through the sacrament of baptism, which is an outward symbol of our inward belief when we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You know, and often, of course, I baptize little babies or young children. And when I see them sometime later, when they're old enough to converse with, I sometimes look at the top of their head and I say, it's still there. The mark of baptism. We're sealed in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who promises never to leave us. Never to forsake us. Let us pray together. Father, we thank You for the fact that You offer us a personal relationship with You through Your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived for us, who died for us, who rose again for us, and who has sent us Your Spirit. Poured into our hearts, pouring into us the love and the forgiveness offered to us through the cross. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that today You invite each one of us to enter into the dance of the Spirit, the great dance of all time and all places. Help us to take our place in that circle today. And be sealed with Your Spirit. For we ask it in Your name and for Your sake. Amen.